Amen. I guess probably my favorite line in that song that she sang is, "Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your voice, because you got a lion inside of those lungs." Amen. Probably one of my favorite lines in that worship song. And how many know David the psalmist would have to speak to his soul? He'd say, "Soul, why are you cast down? Why are you discomfited? Hope thou in me." And he would have to talk to himself sometimes, remind himself of the goodness of God, remind himself of the favor of God, remind himself of the promise of God in his life. I mean, you know, David was anointed. But there were times in David's life that he walked through some things. When Saul was out to get him, right? When he faced the giant, when he stuck in a cave with 400 men in a bad mood. Amen? Cave of Adullam. If you don't know that story, one of my favorites. David is in a cave and he's being pursued by his enemy. And Saul is out to get him and the Philistines are out to get him and everybody's out to get him. And he ends up in the cave of Adullam with 400 men who are discouraged, discomforted, and grouchy. Grouchy, that's in the Message Bible version of that. There, it's 400 men angry in a bad mood. Amen? That is a bad place to be. But you know the next line, right? The only worse place than a 400 men in a bad mood is 400 women in a bad mood in a cave. Right? Come on, somebody. I feel the anointing on that, right? Now you can start preaching. Thanks, babe. Thanks, babe. I gotcha. It's good preaching. Good preaching. Amen. But how many know David said, "Come on, my soul, hope thou in the Lord." You ever had to talk to yourself? Give yourself a good talking to? I talk to myself often. I have to try not to make motions when I'm talking to myself, though, because I'll be like, you know, I'm talking to myself, and so if I'm in the car, so I just pretend like I'm singing, and you just can't hear the music, you know. And let me know, sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. Am I in the room by myself today? And, you know, songs like that, worship songs, remind me. I love what Aaron said. You know, we can focus on the negative. And, man, is it a season that even you just hear and see a lot of negativity? I mean, a lot of people just get really discouraged, get kind of depressed or anxious in the dark season. The days are shorter. It's dark. It's snow. It's, you know, it's rainy. It's whatever. And it's easy to allow our spirit to be overwhelmed. Amen? And so what we have to do is flip the coin. We have to flip our mindset. And I just choose, I've been writing some things because I just choose to focus on the beauty and the goodness of God in the season that I'm in. Yes. See, I can rebuke winter. I can get up every day and say, "I rebuke you in Jesus' name." And how many know it's still going to be winter because it's God's design. And his word says that as long as the earth endures, there will be winter and summer. You know, all of those things are going to happen. There is some beautiful things taking place right now in the earth in winter. Do you know that the trees are storing up for spring? The squirrels are finally clearing all the walnuts out of my yard. Thank goodness. They're probably, the acorns, they're hiding them in your car as we speak. In your driveway, right? And so things are happening even in the winters of our life. I love the crocus. Man, they don't take their cue from the temperature outside. When it is time to bloom, they bloom. Hallelujah. And even in the midst, I laughed when I pulled in this morning. We had a 70-degree day on Friday. Can you say amen? We had 50-some degrees yesterday. Yes. And I pulled in the parking lot, and there's snow in the parking lot. A reminder that it's still winter, but God gave us a reprieve, gave us some sunshine. I had the littlest grandbaby on Friday. We got outside. We explored. We found what we thought was dinosaur teeth. We We played in the water. We put on our boots, and we also shoveled snow. There was a pile of snow, so she got the best of both. She got 70-degree weather, and she got to shovel snow and put it in her little bucket. I mean, sometimes you've got to get out, get some fresh air, do something, get up, dress up, show up, and let God minister to your heart. Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. You got a lion inside of his lungs. Don't you ever forget the power of your praise and the power of the Almighty. That lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah that lives inside of you. You may feel timid like a kitten, but there's a lion of the tribe of Judah living inside of your lungs. And when we open our mouth and let him speak, circumstances change. Do you believe that today? Amen. God, I want your voice to speak out of me, to roar out of me today, that the Lion of Judah will speak in Jesus' name. Amen. I said to you before that I felt like at the beginning of the year, you know, we're always looking for a word for the year. What's the word for the year? What's God saying? He's saying the same thing for 2024 he said in 2023. Okay? Amen. I believe God says new things, but how many know the word is full of the promises of God? We don't need a new word for the year, and yet sometimes God speaks to us in directions, and I felt like the Lord said to me, it was a year of opportunity, and that was what I felt like the word was for me this year. And I believe it's a word for as many as will grasp a hold of that and say, Lord, I receive that as well. That's my word. Amen. Anytime you hear something said that's to somebody else and you want it, you just say, I'll take that. Amen. Because the promises of God are yes and amen. So I want to talk about opportunity. We kind of jumped off a little direction last week because it was our men's Sunday. Thank you to everyone who came out for the sportsman's dinner, the Wild Beast Feast. We had a blast. It was such a good time. Good food, good calories, good carbs, all of those kind of things. Good bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but women can. And so thank you, Jesus, for that. And it was a great time. So thank you to everybody who participated in that, who came and shared in that and made that happen for our families. Amen. So last week we talked about wise men and the things that wise men do. And as well, that works for women. Amen. So I want to talk about opportunity today. And this is the scripture the Lord laid on my heart for the first in this season. The first one I spoke on was Simeon and Anna, who come into the temple. They were prompted by the Holy Spirit, and they came in when the time of Jesus was being dedicated in the temple, and God fulfilled the prayer and the promise to Simeon and Anna that they would see the Lord's Christ before they would see death. And God was faithful to that. Today I want to speak about Peter. When I say the name of Peter, what's the first thing comes to your mind? Denial. Three times. Three times he denies the Lord. Is that? Yep. Everybody says yep. That's what you think about with Peter, right? Dan says the revelation of Jesus. He said on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the great gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? I mean, Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. It's interesting to me, however, though, that the first thing that we think about, thank you, Jason, I love that you did that. The first thing that we think about in this, when we think about the name Peter, is he denied the Lord three times. But I want to talk about something about Peter today that's way more powerful than his denial. Amen. When we think about Thomas, when I say Thomas, what do you think about? Doubting Thomas. I almost said it. I almost spit it out. Doubting Thomas, right? That's what we think about. I cannot believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the scars in his side. And so forever we have called him Doubting Thomas, right? And so we tend to attribute people's failures to them more than their successes, right? Just because Thomas needed an encounter with Jesus in the natural and in the flesh did not mean that Thomas was cast aside, but so many of us identify. Do you know that when Jesus is on his way to heal Lazarus, that Thomas is the one that says, Lord, if he sleeps, that's good. And they said, Thomas, that he says to the disciples, he said, he's not asleep, he's dead. And Thomas is the one who says, then let us go and die with him. I mean, Thomas is not a coward. He's in a season where he needs to see the demonstration in the flesh of who Jesus is. Ever been there? Anybody? Like, you can walk with him, you can know his name, you can see his miracles, but there comes a season in your life that you say, God, I need to encounter you in a way I have never encountered before. I have seen all the things, but today, Thomas, he said, put your hand in my hand, put your hand in my side. You're blessed today, Thomas, because you believe, because you've seen. But blessed are those who can believe in a season when they don't see the miracle, and yet they can still believe. Amen. And so God makes himself real to Thomas as well as Peter, because that's just who Jesus is. He's a very present, he's a touchable, tangible high priest. So I want to talk to you today about what I think is the most prolific thing about Peter, one of the favorite things, and I love to preach on this disciple because I think we all identify with him in so many ways, right? Anybody in here identify with Peter? Like he hangs with Jesus and he's a fisherman and Jesus says to him, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they drop their nets and they follow Jesus. And then he gets the revelation of who Jesus is, and he's with them in the miracles, and he shows up on the mountain of transformation and all the appearances that Peter, and he's, one day he got the revelation of who Jesus was, and then Jesus begins to say to him, I'm going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep are going to scatter, and these things are going to take place, and Peter pulls Jesus aside and said, hey, dude, I don't think you ought to be talking like that, you know, and he said, get behind me, Satan. Wait a minute, he was Time Magazine Man of the Year a minute ago. He's got the revelation, and the next minute Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Why? Not because he's evil, not because he's sinful, but because he's unlearned and he's immature in his faith and his walk with Jesus. See, I want to tell you this morning, we have labeled a whole lot of things sin that aren't necessarily sin as much as they are just immaturity. I want to say that again. There's a whole lot of things that we condemn ourselves as sin, and we think, gosh, I fouled up again. And really, it's not that we have willfully sinned, but in our immaturity, we lack the understanding, we lack the faith, we lack the confidence to be who God has called us to be. Anybody ever, you know, I walk out, man, and I'm like, I got this, and I get an opportunity, and I'm going to witness, and then I'm faced with that opportunity, and I get shy, and I don't do it, and I walk away thinking, I missed an opportunity. Anybody in the room with me today? God doesn't cast me aside, but in my immaturity, I mean, he helps me to build my faith to the place that I can have the confidence that when the need is there, that I can present the gospel in such a way that you will fall madly in love with the Jesus that I know. Yes. Because he's not mad at you today. He is mad about you. And that's the Jesus that I know. Now, I want to go ahead and read, because I'm going to preach my whole sermon, and I'm going to miss half of it, and I'm going to run out of time. So I'm going to go ahead and read this morning from Matthew chapter 14. This particular story is in the book of Matthew, it is in the book of Mark, and it is in the book of John. It's pretty important that it made it in three out of the four Gospels, right? And so it must be a pretty important story. So it is in those Gospels. In those Gospels, each of them has a little bit different slant on how they tell the story, but the story ultimately, basically, is the same. And I'll explain that to you as we go. Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 13, and I'm in the NIV Bible today. You read it in whatever translation you've got. When Jesus heard what had happened, I'm going to come back to that, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "But we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Remember, in another story, it tells us it is a lad who has brought the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. Everybody say 12. Basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, everybody say immediately. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it, or contrary. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want to talk about opportunity today. I believe there are so many, oftentimes there are opportunities in our life that God presents before us. There's an opportunity to witness. There's opportunity to be enlarged in our faith. There are opportunities to share the gospel. There are opportunities for finance. There are opportunities for position. There are opportunities in relationship. There's a whole lot of opportunities that are presented before us. Knowing and understanding what opportunity is the one that is the direction for you, God, for that God has put you in, sometimes is understanding in the journey, right? And so, there's so many places in this scripture to preach from, and I've preached this particular scripture oftentimes, and so I just want to go back and hit some highlights of this, because how many know Peter was presented with an opportunity? So I want you to keep that in mind as we share this. It says, the crowd got word of where Jesus was and went to him on foot. It's not just enough to hear about Jesus. It's another thing to go and connect with him. They went on foot. They walked to where they sought him out and found Jesus in a remote place, the scripture says. And when he did, when he saw that they had sought him out, the scripture says he had compassion on them. Aren't you thankful for the compassion of the Lord? That when we truly are hungry, when we truly desire an encounter with him, when we truly seek out him in a relationship, that he has compassion and he draws us to himself. The disciples came and witnessed the crowd, and instead of celebrating the miracles that just happened, they were concerned with the clock. So here's what happens. Jesus is in a remote place, and he is having a great revival service. He is having a healing ministry, and he is healing the multitude. When the disciples get there, they say to him, you know, time's getting away from us here. You really should send them on back home because it's getting dark and they're getting hungry. Maybe the disciples didn't want to deal with 5,000 people who were hangry. I don't know. But hungry people are different people, right? But the disciples came to him and they said, Lord, you need to send him, you need to send the crowd away. Now, I don't know about you, but hopefully if I would walk up and Jesus is healing the multitude, that I would at least pause for a moment and say, wow, this is pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. You know, sometimes I think we get so preoccupied with time, and we get so preoccupied with the clock that we forget what is happening in the midst of his presence. Because here's what I want to tell you. If it's your family getting saved, if it's your family getting healed, if it's your finances God's turning around, if it's your marriage that's being restored, if it's you that is in the crowd, buddy, you're going to stay till you get everything that you came for. See, time doesn't matter when you have need. And so the disciples came to him and said, you know, really, you ought to send them on home. And Jesus looks at them and says, don't send them away, feed them. And the disciples look at each other thinking, what are we going to do? We're in a remote place. We're in a place where we're not going through the drive-through today. We're in a place where we don't even have supplies to cook it over the fire, right? And Jesus looks to them and says to them, you feed them. And one of the disciples said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what is that among so many? Man, we have a little bit. But what in the world are we going to do with that? I got enough for me, Peter, James, and John. We got enough for us to have lunch. But I don't know about the multitude of 500. Because, see, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, it could have been 10, could have been 100, but it's 5,000. I mean, there's no way in your own strength that you're going to make this happen. And Jesus looks at them and says, feed them. They said, Master, 200 pennyworth wouldn't even feed this multitude. And you tell us to feed them? They said, we got a little bit of something, but that's all we got. Jesus said, then bring it to me. Bring it. Bring what you've got. Bring your little bit. Bring your insufficiency. Bring your understanding. Bring your heart. But whatever it is you got, bring it. Your hunger, bring it. Bring it to me. And the scripture says, then Jesus takes the bread, and he blesses the bread, and he begins to break the bread, and he begins to give it, to multiply it. And Jesus does not feed the multitude, contrary to popular belief. Say, Jesus fed the 5,000. No, he didn't. He gave it to the disciples, and the disciples began to feed the multitude. You see, sometimes we're waiting on Jesus to do the miraculous, and he says, I put it in your hand to do it. I want you to take what I have given to you, and when you begin to give it out, I will give it back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He began to give it to the disciples. Why? Because the more they begin to hand it out, the more they begin to see the miracle of God. And the more that they begin to trust God with what was in their basket, the more God began to multiply it. I don't know about you, but I serve a God who multiplies. He doesn't just add to us daily. He multiplies his goodness. And sometimes it is in the giving that we receive more than in the gift. See, as a kid growing up, I never could understand that scripture that said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as a child, everybody knows that ain't true. Right? I mean, like, it is pretty good to be on the receiving side of something. But I found out in my maturity and in my later years that, man, I love to be a giver. I love to be the one that can slip in with a blessing and say, there's a favor balm from the Lord, and He is just planting blessings, and I get to be the distributor of the beauty and the blessings that God has given to me. Wow, what a treasure, what a blessing it is to receive, to be a giver, because I have already been a recipient of His goodness and favor. Man, I love that. And so they began to multiply, and they began to distribute it to those who are sitting down. Maybe the disciples look at him and say, man, I remember Moses in the wilderness when the people were hungry. And Moses starts to give the manna that's on the ground. And God begins to distribute to a multitude of people in the wilderness who are hangry. And He begins to feed them with manna. And He gives them water from the rock. And the greater mediator is among us. The greater Moses is with us. And so they begin to give it out, and they begin to distribute the beauty and the blessing that God has provided for them. Man, sometimes it is in our obedience and in the going and in the giving that God shows Himself mighty. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. I can't help but think of the woman who had the little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And the prophet comes to the woman of God and says, give me what you have, a little bit of bread and a little bit of oil. And she said, man of God, where have you been? There is a famine in the land, and you brought it. And now you're asking for my little bit of bread and my little bit of oil that my son and I are going to eat, and we're going to die. And he said, yeah, and while you're at it, bring me a drink too. See, God doesn't always owe you an explanation, because He knows the end from the beginning. But in her obedience, she goes and provides. And when she does, it is in her distribution of what she thinks is a little bit of nothing that God begins to multiply back to her the bounty that He has given her opportunity to receive. There's a little guy. Now, the scripture says there's a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? I love the picture that God has put in the hands of the next generation everything that is needed to feed the multitude. Somebody packed that little boy's lunch that day and said, buddy, when you get there, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. You stay until you get everything you need. And if you get hungry in the meantime, I have packed your basket full of provision. Come on, moms and dads, don't ever take it lightly that when you are packing into your children's basket what they need in the time of need, that if we ever raise up a generation that says, I don't have a lot, but what I have, I'm going to give to Jesus. And when I do and I submit it to Jesus, He has the power to take it and to bless it and to break it and to multiply it and feed a multitude. Maybe the hero in the story is not just the disciples. Maybe it's someone who didn't say, oh no, this is mine. This is my blessing. This is my provision. But somebody said, hey, I got a place where we can start. Because when Jesus begins to take it and bless it and multiply it, people's lives are affected. Now Jesus tells them, He said, now what I want you to do is I want you to go around now and gather up the fragments. Go ahead and get the leftovers and bring them back. So we have fed 5,000 people, women and children, and we have leftovers. I don't know about you, but I love leftovers. Leftovers means I don't have to cook tomorrow night because I already have something in there for today. Amen? Amen. And sometimes if it's spaghetti... if it is spaghetti and vegetable soup, it's better the second time around, right? And so He tells the disciples, He said, now I want you to go around and I want you to collect the fragments that is left over. And the scripture says that when they go together, all the fragments and the pieces of what is left over, the scripture tells us there are 12 basketfuls left over. I love this. 12 basketfuls left over. How many disciples are there? How many baskets are there? See, here's the deal. When you are obedient, God will see to it that the multitude of blessings come back to your house as well. Amen? But I don't believe that's the miracle in the story. I don't believe that's the purpose of the 12 basketfuls. Everybody say immediately. The scripture tells us that Jesus says to them immediately, he said immediately, get in the boat and what? Go to the other side. Let me see if I'm caught up here. They all ate and were filled. 12 basketfuls were collected. Immediately, they get in the boat, and they are to go to the other side. But in their journey, the scripture tells us that they are buffeted by the waves, and the wind was against them, and it was in the middle of the night. How many know it's in the middle of the night most of the time that we're most fearful? The darkest hour of the night. Seems like when the temperatures, when your kids are sick, their temperatures are going to spike in the night, right? It seems like that's the time that we're most afraid, we're most fearful. We're in the boat, the winds are against it, and it's at night. Now, let me just say, these are not just recreational boats. Not a cruise ship, but it's not a recreational boat. What is the occupation of the fisher? What is the occupation of the disciples? Fishermen. Thank you. You guys are so smart. They're fishermen. They're professional fishermen. As a matter of fact, they dropped their nets when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." 12 of the finest, right? It's not their first rodeo. It's not their first fishing trip. It's not their first boat ride, right? What do you do when the storm distorts the image of Jesus? It says they're in the middle of the sea, the lake. They're in the middle of the lake Gennesaret, or they're going to Gennesaret, the lake of Tiberias or Galilee. It's about 8 miles wide at its widest part. It's a little more narrower in other places. They're in the midst, everybody say midst, middle of it. A storm arises, and they are afraid. If they are in the midst, what's the middle of eight? Four, right? They're somewhere in four and a half, four. If it's an 8 mile journey, we're somewhere on marker four, right? What I want to say to you is you have two choices right now, right? They're in the midst. The waves are beating on the boat. It's contrary. You are afraid. You're a professional fisherman, but you've not encountered a storm like this before. And there's something walking to you on the water that looks like a ghost. And you don't know what to do. Two options. You can turn around and go back 4 miles. Or you can keep going 4 miles. Right? See, what happens sometimes when we're tempted and a storm arises in our life, we want to turn around and look back when really Jesus wants us to focus on where we're going. He never changed his mind about his mandate to the disciples. Get in the boat, go to the other side. See, if we truly believe and understand the promise of God, we will not be shaken in the midst of it. We might be scared. We might get uprooted. We might get, uncomfortable. But if we truly trust the words of God, he said, get in the boat and go to the other side. But what happens is when the wind starts to be boisterous and the waves start to get crazy and the water's filling up the boat and my vision has been distorted of Jesus, because now I don't see Jesus, I see fear. I see an apparition, I see a ghost. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. It is I. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Sometimes we try to outrow or out-navigate what we don't understand. It's tempting to turn around, but God never changed his mind. He says, take courage. It is I. Be not afraid. Lord, if it's really you, bid me come. Call me closer. You ever questioned God before? Lord, if this is really you, Lord, if you're really in the midst of this, let them sing that song one more time, then I'll go up. Lord, if it's really you, let that person come over and sit down to me, and then I'll witness to them. Lord, if it's really you, and we want God to show himself, and he's just come out of the miracles of the multitude, he healed them, he fed them, and then the moment that chaos arises in our life, we forget what's behind us, because all we can see is the storm that is around us. And he says, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus simply says, come. Come. And he took the opportunity. See, here is my favorite thing about Peter. He didn't miss his opportunity. There were 11 other people in that boat. Right? 12 disciples, 12 basketfuls, 12 men in the boat. Peter, James, and John in the sailboat out on the deep blue sea, right? 12 people are presented with the same opportunity. Same storm, same boat, same ghost, same waves. Only one says, cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, if this is you, bid me come. Lord, if this is my moment, if this is my opportunity, then bid me come. And Jesus simply says, come. You can say whatever else you want to say about Peter. The scripture says he steps out of the boat and he begins to walk on water. 12 men had an opportunity to walk on water. 12 men witnessed the same healing miracles. 12 men passed out the same bread and fish to the multitude. But only one said, Lord, if it's you, I'm going to quit looking at the waves and I'm going to focus on the voice. Because even when you don't see God, see, they didn't recognize him walking on the water. Even when you don't see God, you hear that still small voice that says, take courage, I got you. And he says to them, Lord, if it's you, draw me close to you. I got to get out of the safety of my boat. I got to step out and tread on waters I've never tread on before. I don't know that I have the ability to walk on water. I don't know if I'm smart enough for this test. I don't know if I can graduate from college. I don't know if I can make this happen. I don't know if I can be a good dad, a good mom, a good husband, a good wife. I don't know. And he said, take courage. Don't be afraid. It is I. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Peter steps out of the boat and starts to walk on water. And to me, story could end right there. But the scripture says when he sees that the waves are contrary and they're boisterous and he gets his feet wet, he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he starts to look at the water, and what happens? He starts to sink. But immediately, Jesus takes his hand, and together they walk in the boat. Now, sometimes we feel like God chastises us or rebukes us. But here's how I think Jesus probably said it. Oh, Peter, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt me? Did you already forget the miracles? Did you already forget the feeding of the 5,000? Because here's the beauty of the story that I want you to get. Jesus told them, collect the baskets, gather them up. How many do we have? Where are we supposed to go with those baskets? immediately get in the boat. He didn't say, now take that basket home, put it in the pantry, come back, get in the boat. We're going to, he said, immediately go get in the boat and go to the other side. Do you know what that means? That means in the midst of that storm, in the middle of that boat, with 12 men who just passed out a buffet for a multitude of 5,000 people, when those waves start to slap the side of the boat and the wind is contrary, right between their feet on the boat is the miracle that he just performed. I want to tell you, if those guys would have looked down in the boat at 12 baskets, they wouldn't have had so much focus on the storms and the waves and the winds, but they would have said, he is the God of the multitude. He is the God who healeth. He is Jehovah Jireh, who is my provider. He is my Elohim. He is my mighty God. He is my son, my king, my Lord. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because how soon do we forget and we take for granted those things that God provides? He takes Peter by the hand. He gets him and they walk back in the boat. He calms the storm and they go to the other side. Do you know what's waiting on the other side of the boat? Gennesaret. And a whole village of people who were waiting on the miracles of Jesus. So you can get stuck in the middle. You got 4 miles in, 4 miles yet to go. Do you keep going or do you turn around and go back? Because just beyond your miracle, just beyond you walking on water, there is a multitude of people who need to know the faithfulness of him who controls the winds and the waves and the multitude. And Peter gets back in the boat with Jesus. And they say, surely this is the Son of God. Peter took the opportunity. 11 other people in the boat had the same opportunity, but only one took it. Peter tried. He may not have been good at it, but he took his best shot. My favorite story about Peter is not that he did not walk on the water or that he looked down and began to sink, but that he took a shot. He walked on the water. We can choose to focus on the negative or we can celebrate the victories in our life. Every one of us have tread on uncertain waters or stormy waters. Maybe it worked and maybe it didn't, but give it your best shot and don't go down without a try. Jesus said, O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? But even in his doubt, he got out of the boat. Who knew when Peter got up that day that he was born to walk on water? Who knew? Did he get up that morning and say, well, I'm going to hang out with Jesus today. Pretty sure I'm going to walk on some water. Or maybe he just got up and said, you know, with this guy, I just never know what he's going to do and what he has in store for me. But I'm down for it, whatever it is. You miss all the shots you don't take. They climbed in the boat and others say, truly, you are the Son of God. What? Back up. Back up. This is what made you believe he's the Son of God. You just came from a great revival meeting where he heals all the sick. He takes a little boy's lunch and feeds 5,000. He has a basket for all 12 disciples left over. You had it at your feet when you were in the boat. Quit focusing on the negative and letting storms distort your understanding or vision of God, but instead call out to him, let him draw you close to himself so that he can guide your steps. Let me ask you this question. How many miracles does it take to convince a disciple that he's got you? How many miracles does it take? Peter was not a failure. He was a rookie. I love that. It's his first shot, right? Never done this before. If I don't get it right, I am hanging out with the guy who knows how to walk on water. Wasn't the first time Jesus came to him walking on the water. Wasn't the first time he did miracles with their boat. It's not the first time they'd seen this. Yeah, man, maybe I didn't get it all right this time, but I didn't get it all wrong.
Going, he's crazy, you know. You're doubting Thomas, and now you're doubting, and you say, man, Jesus told you to do it. And the very second when he decided that was Jesus, and I still looked away, he didn't say, Jason or Peter or Aaron, you're doing it again. We forget those things. Let's move forward, you know. Because it makes me think of that song that Jim used to sing, The Anchor Still Holds. So you can ride in your boat, because I'm not getting in. We're going to ride it out, and you had 11 other, you know, man, they're arguing already. Because you should have went this way and went right, but that's the thing, God, and you're your own worst enemy sometimes and saying, oh, here we go. If they know, oh, I failed again, you know. I can't walk on flat ground, let alone water. But there's going to come a point when you're going to either keep going or you're going to give it up.
Absolutely. So, you know. Absolutely. The beauty of that. You can go 4 more miles to dry land, or you can go back and have to do the 8 miles over again.
That's a long 4 miles to think about.
So it's a long 4 miles.
Well, man, you know, maybe he was right. And probably Thomas, maybe he was still doubting.
Yeah.
The other guys, maybe you're crazy. But
yep. Our own personal encounter.
He's a fisherman, and he realizes the boat's going down. If the boat's going down, I want to be with him. And that's kind of like, to me, it was almost like, that's the safety net. I'm going after that guy because he can get me out of this. If I stay in this boat, I'm on my own. Right. I want to be with you because you can get me out of this.
Yeah.
And so sometimes I think, like, that was the safer bet. You know what I mean? Like, the boat's going down. It's bad. But if I'm with him, boat goes down or not, I'm okay.
And it doesn't matter who crashed it. When it's going down, you know, they're going to be blaming until they're sinking. But yep. When the boat's going down, it doesn't matter. It's still going down. So you can, that's power.
Amen. Amen. Here's the next question. Whose name's on the title of the boat? Because it's not just their bass boat. It's their life. It's their livelihood. It's their everything. Can you really trust God with the things in your life that are most precious to you? See, they're not only afraid probably for their life, but they're afraid they're about to lose everything they have. But God, when we can have that kind of trust, they get in the boat, they go to the other side. And there's a multitude waiting for them. You might feel like a failure, but you're just maybe a rookie. Maybe it's not your sin that holds you back. It's your immaturity and our growth walk with the Lord. Sometimes we are fearful. What area of your life are you fearful of stepping out in? What would you do if you knew that you would not fail? It's a big question. What area of your life do you need God to calm right now for you? What is he asking you to do? Sometimes you just got to do it afraid. Come on, somebody. Sometimes you just got to do it afraid. Treading these new waters. And he touched those in Gennesaret. And I want to end with this. Because we have missed this part of the story. Because we focus on Peter. But I didn't read the whole passage to you. And the scripture starts out by saying, and when he heard these things, he went up in the mountain alone to pray. Speaking of Jesus. What things? Anybody know what's preceding this portion of scripture? Anybody? It's the death of John the Baptist. He's beheaded. The disciples come to him and say, hey, Herod has just taken the head of John the Baptist. Now, that might not seem like much to you, except it was Jesus' first connection in the womb of John and Jesus when John leaped in the womb at the salutation of Mary. They were cousins. They were family. They were ministers. Jesus says of John, there's none greater in the kingdom than John the Baptist. Right? He says that of John, and they come to him and they say they have taken his head and they have killed John the Baptist. John said, I must decrease, he must increase, and I must decrease, right? It's the plan of God. We know this. What does Jesus do in the face of grief and loss? He goes to the mountain and he prays. And when his disciples come to him and they say, you know that they've killed John the Baptist. He said, yeah, I know. And he gathers those who are the closest to him and he pulls them aside into a quiet place and they pray and they minister to each other. And they calm each other and they talk and they pray and they trust God, because on the outcome of that, there's a multitude waiting. Jesus feeds the multitude. He dismisses them, sends the disciples in a boat, says, immediately get on the boat. And Jesus goes aside third time in the mountain to pray. What I think we need to see here is, even in our grief, even in our trauma, even in our loss, even our moments when it feels like things are hard and they're scary and we don't know how to process grief and loss and things like that, Jesus models what to do. He goes to a quiet place and he begins to connect with the Father and he prays. And then he begins to minister to those in his community that are broken also. And after he does the multitude and the miracles, he goes into the mountain and he connects with the Father. I want to tell you this morning, the very best medicine, the very best way for you to navigate the season that you are in is your quiet time in prayer with the Father. Jesus models what to do in grief and despair and loss. He withdrew privately. He drew his closest to a quiet place to rest, and he went to a mountain to pray. Did his miracles cease? No. Did he stop doing what the Father sent him to do? No. Stand with me this morning. Did it change how he responded to others? No. But it changed how he responded in our situation. I don't know about you, but there have been times that I've been in that boat. I've been in those waves, and his image to me was distorted, and I was afraid. But in my season of fear, I said, Lord, I need you. Bid me come. Draw me closer to you. We had a sleepover the other night at the house with the girls, and everything was good until we turned out the lights to go to bed, and the littlest one said, Nana, I don't want to turn out the lights, I'm afraid. I said, oh, come here, baby. Come here, get up on my lap. I said, Nana's got a fuzzy blanket. Let's just snuggle for a minute. And she got up on my lap. I wrapped her in the fuzzy blanket, and it wasn't just a moment, maybe 5 minutes. She was sound asleep on my chest. And as she laid there on my chest with the comfort of me knowing she was safe, I thought, baby, you don't know. You don't know what that does for Nana. Because it probably did more for me than it did for her, because there's something precious about drawing your little one close to you and knowing the peace that they have in the comfort of your arms. And I thought, Papa God, you are so good. That even when we're afraid, maybe the best part is the feeling that you get when you draw us to yourself. And we lay our head on your chest, feel your heartbreak and your breath on my cheek, and know that you got me in the palm of your hand. Amen. Opportunity. Opportunity is there. Will you take it? Will you receive it? Hallelujah. As Crystal begins to play something, if you're here today and you're in a season where you can relate to something in this story and you'd like some backup prayer, we would be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need comfort. Maybe you need salvation. Maybe you need somebody to just wrap their arms around you. Maybe you are fearful. You're afraid. Whatever it is that you want from the Lord today, we will be glad to pray with you. And you are welcome to come to the front. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. There's one. Are there any others? Hallelujah. 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 We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord.